Today we are going to be in Genesis chapter 21. And today there is a bit of a theme, and that is of waiting. Waiting is, I've been told, the hardest part. Many children are learning the virtue of patience in this season, waiting right now, waiting for Christmas morning to open their presents. I think we can all remember those days that instead of feeling like the big days snuck up on us, we felt like they would never get here. Now, for many of us, I don't think that 12 days necessarily feel like an eternity, but I wonder if 12 months would have, or 12 years, or 25 years. How do you do with waiting? And what is the response when the waiting is over, when you finally get to the point where waiting and anticipation are met with consummation and with fulfillment? What happens then? What is the product of that? We're going to read our text, but remember in reading our text in chapter 21 that first the promise had been given to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And notice in the text how old Abraham is when this promise comes. We will read from Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, but first let us go to our Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that You, through the Holy Spirit, have superintended these words that were recorded by Your servant Moses. And so we pray this morning that the Spirit who inspired these words to be captured would also be present among us, applying them to our minds and to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, we pray that illumination would be given by Your Spirit, and we pray that You would speak to us through Your Word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 21, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 7 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. The story of Abraham and Isaac from chapter 12 to this point, what is it really all about? What was it leading up to? Was it a story just given to us for the sake of history? It was just facts and details given for historians to be interested in. Well, certainly there are details in the story that are interesting to say what was life like 4,000 years ago, but that's not the primary meaning of the story. Some wonder, was Abraham just a myth to be told? Well, if it was a myth like Hercules, then it is a sad disappointment compared to the Greek myths, because Hercules was strong and a hero. And Abraham was not a hero and was weak and a failure. No, this story does contain historical true accounts. It is not mere myth. But what is the point of it? It's not mere history. Well, as we've been going through the life of Abraham, we have titled it the Gospel according to Abraham, partly based off of Galatians chapter 3, where it says that God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying that about what was quoted in Genesis chapter 12. So what does the gospel message have to do with his life? Well, we have seen in many ways Abraham's life is a picture of every believer's life, given promises and waiting on those promises, called to faith and called to Christian living. But what else was God picturing in the life of Abraham? Because it's something more and something perhaps we should reflect on in this season, and especially as you see the title and some of the themes that are in the bulletin. What in this season, thinking about the incarnation, was being told as well in the story of Abraham? What God was doing in the story of Abraham, we can see as we begin to think about the story of Christ's life and the coming of Christ. In a sense, God was previewing the miracle of the incarnation. He was previewing the miracle of Christmas coming up. He was previewing what His promise was ultimately leading to. From Genesis 3:15 to Genesis 12 and onward, that's what was happening in the life of Abraham. We, of course, are speaking of Christ here. He was previewing the coming of Christ. Now, this isn't just an interesting thing to look at in terms of literary parallels that give theologians something to talk about at conferences, but actually it comes out of Scripture. It says in Galatians 3, chapter 16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Paul says the story of Abraham was a preview, it was a foreshadowing, a foretaste of the coming of Christ. Ultimately, the promise that Abraham was waiting for is consummated and fulfilled in the birth of Christ, even later than the birth of Isaac. There was more than 25 years to wait. This was something of a foreshadowing. Good storytelling and the story of mankind is God telling a story. Good storytelling has some foreshadowing in it. You'll notice that in all good stories, and that can come in a couple of different ways. If you are like me, you have probably seen the story of Cinderella about once a month. Many of you may not be like me and not have small kids at home that want to see Cinderella over and over again. But everybody's familiar with the story, aren't you? There's some foreshadowing that happens in the story, such as when the fairy godmother says that you need to come back by midnight or something bad happens. And so in your mind, there's an anticipation. What happens at midnight? What's going to happen? There's also some foreshadowing that happens in some retellings of it. I've noticed in having to watch Cinderella about once a month that in Disney's telling of it, if you notice, the main character, Cinderella, loses her shoe several times before the big shoe-losing incident. And so when it happens, it's somewhat familiar. It makes sense. That's what she does. She's just someone who loses her shoe a lot. Isaac points to Christ as a foreshadowing. In some sense, Isaac is the first losing of the shoe. It's a foreshadowing incident that shows the big incident that is to come. And so this morning, as we're looking at that, as we come to Christmas and it feels almost familiar if you know the story of Abraham and Isaac, I want to look at some of the parallels of how the story of Isaac in some ways is the prequel. It's the first telling of the great story that's going to come in Christmas. And I want us to do this not just for the interesting parallels, but because sometimes we get so familiar with the story that we lose the sense of awe and the sense of joy that should come along with the birth of Christ, all the anticipation and all the joy that is supposed to be wrapped up in there. So this morning I want us to look at three different ways that there are parallels that tell us this is a foreshadowing of the promise to be consummated truly in Christ. Let's look at some of those parallels here. First, I just want to point out the miraculous birth. Look at verse 2 in chapter 21. "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him." Sarah at this time is 90 years old. I looked up in the Guinness Book of World Records, the oldest mother that they could confirm was 66 years old, became a mother. Now, there is claims of some people in their early 70s, but they've never been substantiated. But there wasn't any recorded or confirmed incidents in their 80s, or especially 90 years old in the post-flood world. God gave life to a barren womb, to something that should not have been able to sustain life and a new life in birth. This is something that God seems to delight in doing, making dead things come to life, whether with Ezekiel with the dry bones in the desert, or with Lazarus and raising him from the dead, or through His prophets like with Elisha. There's a pattern of God especially giving life and having it pop up in places that we're told it cannot be, such as a barren womb, such as a virgin womb. Because as difficult as it may be for us to think about a 90-year-old giving birth, we almost expect that we could see that on Ripley's Believe It or Not or something. It's very difficult, but we can kind of imagine it. But a virgin birth, even a virgin birth of a male child, it has all these sorts of questions. Where did Jesus' Y chromosome come from? How would this birth have happened? It takes two in order for there to be a birth of a human. As difficult as it is to think of a 90-year-old birth, that miraculous birth, how much more so a virgin birth? But the God that can do one, can't He do another? Can't the author of the laws of nature, who suspended them for Sarah, also suspend them for Jesus? Because this is what God does. That is the definition of a miracle. The suspending of the laws of nature for a special event. For behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. In some senses, the birth of Isaac was previewing a more miraculous birth that was to come. And if God can do the one, can't He do the other? And it feels almost familiar, doesn't it? It's like the losing of a shoe. When it comes, you think, wouldn't the God of Abraham have done it in exactly this way? He's done a miraculous birth before. It feels familiar. This is how the God of Abraham functions. Isn't this how He would send His Messiah, God with us, through a birth only He could do? A second way in which Isaac previews the coming of Christ is this: the long wait. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 says that Abraham was 75 years old when the promise was first given to him. And in chapter 21, verse 5, it says he was 100 years old when Isaac was finally born. That wait time always reminds me of an incident when I was a hospital chaplain. I came to a room because a mother wanted a chaplain to come in. And as I came in, there was a child who was crying uncontrollably. And as she started to talk to me, she told me about this disease that the child had. And it was a curable disease, but it was painful. And it would, in fact, take years of treatment in order to cure this disease. And so as she's telling me this, I just asked her, are you disappointed? Are you despondent? Are you discouraged? And her response to me was, no. She said, I know Abraham had to wait 25 years, so I can wait a couple of years for God to be merciful to me. She took the promise of Abraham, and she knew that sometimes you wait on God's promises, and that if we were to pray together at that moment, God may answer her prayer then. He may answer it years down the line. And so we took a time to pray for patience, pray for healing, and for faith. 25 years, from age 75 to 100, Abraham waited on this for the new baby. Michelle and I have about 4 or 5 months to wait for our new baby. 25 years seems a lot longer than that. I think we can wait the 5 months if Abraham waited 25 years in faith. Although, what we're actually saying here, if Paul is right, and he is, when he says that promise was for Christ to come, it wasn't 25 years. It was more like 2,091 years. That's about the time that people think that Abraham received the promise, about 2091 B.C. And if that ultimately was pointing to Christ, that was the time that was awaited for the promise to come to full consummation. And that's even a shorter amount of time than Adam had to wait. A few thousand more years is when Adam was given the promise in 3:15, right? The seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. All the time waiting for the seed. 2,000 years pass and Abraham it's restated to him. And 2,000 years more pass until it comes to full consummation. It seems that all of humanity throughout its history has been waiting for somebody to come, for someone to come. I don't know if you try to get some culture every now and then to take in a symphony or to go see a play. Every now and then I try to do that, but I try to select something that I would actually enjoy. I was told once that I should go see a play, and as I read about it, I couldn't get any enthusiasm to see this play. It's a play called Waiting for Godot. And as I read the synopsis of it, I discovered, and sorry to give you some spoilers, that the entire play is waiting for someone to come, waiting for Godot to come. And by the end of the play, he never shows up. I can't get any enthusiasm for a play that sets up a payoff that never comes. He never comes in the end. There's a waiting that is coming, but is it a waste? Were those 25 years a waste? Was the whole history of mankind up to the coming of Christ a waste? What was that time for? If you've ever anticipated something, if you've ever waited for something, heading towards that something, that anticipation can actually contribute to the joy. C.S. Lewis, in talking and reflecting about joy, reflected on this. Sometimes the desire and the anticipation is wrapped up in the joy itself. And you can't have one without the other. It heightens the joy when the payoff comes. I got to visit my family recently, and my nephews are in eager anticipation for an event in December. It's actually not Christmas. It's the new Star Wars movie. They are eagerly anticipating seeing the new Star Wars movie, and I worry for them, because I remember once anticipating a Star Wars movie myself with the prequels and the disappointment that I had because it didn't pay off. And I hope that they're not disappointed. I hope their hopes are realized. I hope the joy was worth the wait, because there's something added to the joy when you have the anticipation and the waiting, and the payoff actually comes because it was worth it. If you wait a long time for a thing, the anticipation actually contributes to the joy. And that's actually the third parallel that you see between Isaac and the birth of Christ. And that is great joy. Look at verse 6. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. If you remember, Isaac's name is laughter. It literally means laughter. He says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Now, Sarah, when she heard the messenger say that she would have a child, what did she do? She laughed. She was laughing in disbelief. When Abraham was told by God that he would have a child, what did he do? He laughed in disbelief and dismissal. And now that they do have this child, what does she do? She laughs, but in a completely different way. The word laughter here is different. It's actually a laughter of joy. Have you ever been in an incident or a time in your life in which you were so overcome with anticipation meeting the moment of consummation, you just started to laugh? Sometimes you'll see this if you go to a wedding where the bride and the groom, they're giddy. They just kind of start laughing up front. You might see this with first-time parents when they realize that the time has come and they now have their child. They might just laugh through some of their answers and as you're asking them the details. You can even see that in Oscar speeches, right? Sometimes they just come up and they just start laughing. They're just overcome with joy. There's a type of joy that comes that brings a laughter with it. It's bubbling over into laughter. And there are times where you can't help but laugh. It's a part of joy. And in fact, if you look at the Christmas story, Luke 2, verse 10, you remember what the angels announce to the shepherds? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of what? Great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why would it be a thing of great joy? You may not have noticed, but even in that announcement, he has parts of the anticipation that's always been there. In the city of David, that has been something that Micah had predicted 500 years before. There's born a Savior, something Isaiah had predicted 700 years before. A Messiah, who is the Christ. That's something that Moses had predicted 1,400 years before that. A child born. Something that goes all the way back to Adam. You can see the hundreds and thousands of years of anticipation contributing to the great joy, because now is the time that this has happened. The long time coming is now. Longer than Star Wars and less disappointing, because the arrival was the beginning of the end of the thorns of the ground. It was the beginning of the end of misery. It was the beginning of the end of pain. The beginning of the end of sin. The beginning of the end of death. That's what Christmas is sparking. That's why it's a time of great joy, because it's the beginning of the end of all those things. I like that phrasing, the beginning of the end. In 1942, Churchill was addressing his people, and the Americans had just joined the fight in World War II. And so as he's addressing them on the state of the war, he had to tell them where they were. And so this is what he says. He says, "Now this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. But perhaps it is the end of the beginning. With Isaac, what we see is the end of the beginning. It's as if it took until this point to set the story up. The long story, the great story that continues from Genesis onward. The story that finds its consummation in Christ. It's the end of the beginning of that story. It's one that Noah's father was anticipating, right? Remember when he said of his son, out of the ground the Lord is cursed, perhaps this one will bring us relief? It wasn't time yet. It wasn't even yet the end of the beginning. Isaac, in a sense, is the end of the beginning. The story has started. The clock has started ticking. The line is coming down to the offspring that is promised. We're now in the great story. And at Christmas, we celebrate the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end of those things. To reverse the curse that comes in resurrection. The beginning of the reverse of that curse. That is the beginning of the end. Sometimes I think we jump to the New Testament a little bit too quickly. There's been times, I love the Gideons, but there's times I'm almost jealous of the fact that they give out New Testaments to unbelievers. I think you haven't suffered through the Old Testament yet. And you go straight to the New Testament. Yet, the Old Testament gives you a sense of longing for relief, doesn't it? It's a long time coming. We were in our communicants class. We were seeing 2/3 to 3/4 of the Bible is the Old Testament, anticipating, waiting, feeling the weight of that time, feeling the weight of it. Do you feel the weight of it? Do you feel the anticipation of it? If you don't feel that anticipation, the need for Christ's coming, the joy will not be as great. So Christian, today I have this to ask of you. As we look forward to another season that perhaps includes runs to the mall, of decorating, whether that's a joy or tedious for you, of family get-togethers, I wonder, is there any joy? Do you have joy in your faith in this time? Great joy. Not necessarily a giddiness that you're just always laughing, but think of the bride and the groom. That's a picture that's given of Christ the bridegroom and the church the bride. The coming of the bridegroom has a almost laughter, giddiness of joy about it. Have you ever noticed that in songs that we sing around this season? The anticipation. Songs that say, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." Or the anticipation in, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And then it says what when the Son of God appears? Rejoice, rejoice. Question is, do you need the incarnation? Do you need Christ? Have you ever felt that need? I hope you do. Because until you feel that need, the joy is not as great to know what the angels are speaking about. Tidings of great joy. Laughter. Again, can you believe she called the name of her child laughter? Joy bubbling over into laughter. And when you think of long suffering, separations that you have occurred in this life, the toils of life, as the old hymn says, the hopes and fears of all the years, what depths of truth and joy are found in the Christmas season of knowing that this is the beginning of the end of those things? Have you longed for the end of the curse, the end of pain, sin, misery, and death, for the effects of the curse to be reversed? Because the hopes and fears of all the years we are celebrating as being met in Christ. And all of this because of a miraculous birth, a long-awaited birth, and a birth that was shining a light away from ourselves to the joy that is found in Jesus Christ, the only one who could deliver us from the curse. I pray that your reflections on Christ's birth are as filled with that joy as they were for those shepherds when they heard, "Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for little hints and foreshadowings of things to come. Lord, we thank you for the birth of Isaac that was a foreshadowing of the birth of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you are the only one who could do it. It wasn't based on Abraham, who failed so many times. It was based on Christ, who never failed and never sinned. Lord, we pray that you would return to us a bit of the joy and anticipation for the end of all those things that are our enemies, that Christ has conquered, the curse, sin, misery, death, and hell. And Lord, we pray that you give us a taste of that joy in this season. And Lord, we pray all these things because Christ has come and will come again. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen.